We turn to Esther chapter 4. Now the world says correctly but puts it wrongly, cometh the hour, cometh the man. But men, and in this case women or a woman, do not come out of the blue. They are prepared by the Lord to give leadership in situations which he has long known will occur. And in this case, it is evil directed by Satan to his people, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So here we're in the midst, the thick of the battle as it was in these days. Make no mistake about it, the stakes are high. How many Jews there would be in 127 provinces, we cannot but guess. I'm guessing at 1 million. But the stakes are very high. The lives are very high. Let me remind you, because Mordecai was reminded, of chapter 3 and verse 13. The letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Merciless. Doesn't matter how old or defenseless the senior citizen, doesn't matter how young the child, just that they are Jewish. And they're all going to make a profit out of it. And it would seem that what Haman meant by offering 10,000 talents was that whereas the prey of the clothing of a soldier killed in battle belonged to the person who found it, and the people might be expected to profit because they would be able to take the clothes, the belongings of every household, by the look of it, were to go to Haman. So he would pay the 10,000 talents to the king, though the king seems to have said, I will forego that. And Haman would take the profit to himself. Anyway, it was cruel and terrible, heartless and utter. Children, grown-ups, the elderly, and all they had and have and possessed, utterly to be destroyed, and in one day of their appointing. So these were the things that Mordecai knew about. But so, I don't know if the word is secluded, but so secluded was the queen and her entourage that she didn't know anything. I find it quite intriguing that one of the two, Mordecai and Esther, that Esther did not know within a week of her life's work. She didn't know that this was indeed going to be the reason why she had come to the kingdom. And it was within 3 or 4 days. And she had heard it not and knew it not. All the preparations of her life, nurtured by Mordecai in the name of the Lord, were for this. But she didn't know it just then. So Mordecai perceives all that is done. and he rends his clothes. Now, I don't think he tears them up. I've often been mystified by this expression. It first occurs twice in Genesis 37. Reuben, when Joseph is missing, and Joseph's father, when they present his clothes to him, that they rent their clothes. What is meant by this is, of course, they tear them off themselves, not that they rip them, and that they put on sackcloth and anything else uncomfortable next to their skin. And it is a sign of mourning. It is a sign that the thing that is taken away from them, if that's what it is more precious than the world. Never mind the world, never mind its splendor. Sackcloth and ashes is the only thing appropriate for the loss of certain privileges, certain things, certain people. And so Mordecai, as the Jews often did, we have no idea whether other nations did it, rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. And then he appeared in public, and he didn't appear quietly. He appeared in public in the midst of the city, and he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Though the words are separated, the word outcry is there. He went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. This was a public injustice, and it demanded a public outcry. And Mordecai gave it. In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, Isaiah speaks about the watchmen of Israel being dumb dogs that cannot bark. Well, Mordecai certainly barked, though I don't think he had any official position. He was not a priest. He'd not been called to be a minister of state. But he was a Jew. And among his people, he was well known. And in the hand of the Lord, he gave tremendous leadership at this particular time. And yet it was an odd leadership. It drew attention to himself. It drew attention to the plight of his people, the Jews. Now we read that the whole of Shushan was perplexed. And what was true of Shushan was true of the Jews in all the other 126 provinces. They were all perplexed. They all bewailed. They all cried with a bitter cry. They all mourned. Now, someone has well noted that not only is God not mentioned in the book of Esther, neither is prayer. But I believe it goes without saying among the Jews that where you get fasting, prayer and fasting is what is meant. And it's sackcloth and ashes in order to be able to cry out to the Lord. So although the word prayer is not mentioned, I think what you're getting here is a massive outpouring, unitedly and urgently, from the Jews all over the country against this thing that has happened. They cry out to the Lord. Now, you will remember from Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it like the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. And we are going to see that in answer to all the downtrodden people of the Jews unitedly and urgently praying, the heart of the king was turned as rivers of water. In other words, the urgent prayer, not simply of an individual, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but the prayer of a whole nation, of all God's people, was directed at him, directed to him, and against all the things that were going on in the world. And I cannot help but think in this time of coronavirus that we should, as a Lord's people, unitedly cry to him that there might be a massive turning of men and women at this time, a genuine turning, a Holy Ghost-given turning, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Because the alternatives are too bad to think of. So let us give ourselves earnestly and prayerfully and as a people to ask the Lord to turn many to him. Now, we can't know whether or not that is what the Lord will do, but we should and can ask for it. Well, Mordecai made a loud and a bitter cry. We can have no idea of what words he said, but this just seems to be something that he did perpetually, day after day. And he made himself well known. He cried out, and his mourning was genuine, and his mourning was loud, and his mourning was bitter. And so, of course, it met with interest from the hearts of the people. Shushan was perplexed, not just the Jews, but non-Jews, and they could see the injustice of it and the unfairness of it. And Mordecai, who had always shown that the Lord came first, he had not bowed to Haman when reverence to him, possibly as God, was desired. He had not shown that. Now he comes even before the king's gate. He didn't enter in. Probably he would have been, the minders would have prevented him from entering if he'd attempted to. The king shouldn't be disturbed by such things. And it's expressed in the words, nobody in sackcloth and mourning should enter into the king's gate. And so this was repeated throughout the land by the Lord's people. Whether it was a spontaneous response in the sense that God raised them all up at the same time to pray in the same way, or as to whether Mordecai had orchestrated it, by sending posts of his own across the country. Of course, we cannot tell. We're on the safest ground when we say the Lord did it. Esther still doesn't know what's going on. Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told to her. Now, they knew about Mordecai. They knew who he was. They knew the relationship he bore to the queen. And they recognized that Esther didn't know what was going on and that Mordecai was in a terrible state. So they came and told Queen Esther. Now it looks as if the maids and it looks as if the chamberlains weren't restricted to where the queen was, that they could go out, that they could walk the streets, that they could see what was going on. And they, both the maids and the chamberlains, came and told her of Mordecai's state. And we read the queen was exceedingly grieved. Now, you could understand if Mordecai felt it was his fault. He was the one who had not reverenced Haman. And maybe he thought to himself, because some people do think like this, and I don't know if Mordecai did, but it gives me the opportunity to say it. It was not Mordecai's fault, but he might have thought that it was, because all this has happened to all the millions of his people just because he wouldn't bow the knee. So maybe there was some blame in his own mind, quite improperly, attaching to what had happened. And they knew that the Chamberlain and the maids knew that Esther would be disappointed. And we recognize here that the Queen was exceedingly grieved. She was close to Mordecai. She'd been brought up by Mordecai. She'd been taught all that she knew by Mordecai. She loved Mordecai. And she was exceedingly grieved. Now, will you turn with me to Kings, 2 Kings 7? I just want this now, at this point. And there are two aspects of this story that are relevant to this chapter of Esther. Shan't tell you what they were, what they are till we get there, but I want you to have it in mind. So it's 2 Kings chapter 7 and at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Sit we here until we die. If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Just have that story. And another story of a similar time, not quite an identical time, but let us have also the story from 2 Samuel 12. A little earlier, but a story with which you're familiar. And it's from 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Notice that the fasting goes with prayer, besought the Lord. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Who can tell?" But he refused to be comforted when he was mourning. And when Esther the queen sent nice clothes to him so that he could put an end to his sackcloth and ashes, he refused to be comforted. He refused them utterly. The nice things didn't meet the issue. They brought no comfort, as the world never does, to the heart of somebody who is grieving. But she didn't know what the cause was. And when the clothes came back, which I think that's the meaning of the story, that they were brought back to her. Clearly, she realized that something was amiss. We're soon going to discover the caliber of Esther under the grace of God. And from one point onwards, before the end of the chapter, everything that she does in this whole matter is of the highest class, under the direction of the Lord, of course. But Esther now calls for her trusted chamberlain, and he gives him a commandment, which means that he was to take the message word for word, not to paraphrase it, but to take it word for word. She wanted to know what it was that caused it, what and why, what was going on, and why was this his response. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Now, do you consider it likely that Mordecai carried with him his copy of the decree? I think it unlikely, but of course I don't know. But if it was at home, then can you imagine Hatak and himself walking together down the street, and Mordecai explaining to him and winning his sympathy about all the issues that this involved? Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him. This connection, read the whole of chapter 3. How it was that he'd been noticed, how it was that his matters didn't stand, how it was that Haman was so anti, and how he was anti not only to him but to all the Jews. All this Mordecai told to Hatak. How he knew of the next bit, I have no idea. But he told him of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews. Interesting that Hatak didn't know, but Mordecai did. Esther didn't know, but that private conversation, so called, had got to Mordecai. He knew that he'd promised the 10,000 talents to the king's treasury. And as we looked, 10,000 talents was a tremendous amount of money, depending on the value of a talent in any period of history. We probably wouldn't go far wrong in thinking this was the best part of the equivalent of £1 million in our day. Now, not everybody's a millionaire, though they're not that rare nowadays. Haman had this sort of money, and he so desperately wanted to get rid of the Jews that he was prepared to pay that to the king's treasury, which, as we saw, the king refused. So, of course, he had the money, and the idea was that he would make a great profit, as would all those who rose up against them. They would get the belongings that they had on them when they murdered them, and he would get the value of every single ounce of all the properties. So he was on to this. But Mordecai knew it. And he possibly even put it that way to Hatak, so that Hatak would be more knowledgeable than most of the others. But the idea was that he would tell Esther. But his aim was to destroy the Jews. He emphasizes that point. And then he gives him a copy of the decree. Where did he get it? Was it his own personal copy? Was it the Jews of the area where he was, their copy? Certainly the copies were distributed throughout Shushan, and it doesn't matter how he got hold of it, but he did give a copy to Hatak, who hadn't seen it. Whether Hatak could read that language, we do not know, but certainly Esther could. And so he gave a copy of it to show it to Esther. And then he takes some instructions for Esther. And this is where we see the moving of the Lord, particularly in the heart of Mordecai. He told that he should declare the contents of this decree to her, and that she should go into the king, that she should make request before him for her people. She may have thought a lot about it when we're not told, but when she comes to do it, she does it brilliantly, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Hatak returned and came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther thought about it, and in the first instance, replies to Mordecai via Hatak that everybody knows, I don't know if this was a bylaw, it was the king's personal law, they seem very bound by the laws among the Medes and Persians, but everybody knew that if they went into the king unbidden, death, no questions asked, it would be death. Unless it pleased out the golden scepter. And it's this holding out of the golden scepter, which will come next time, that is where the Lord has the king's heart in his hand. It's going to be the response to all the prayer. But you see how unlikely the situation seems. And we shall think sometimes when things are very bad, when the oppression of Christians is very bad, or when our own personal feelings within are very bad because of the action of Satan, we feel that everything is against us. Everything is too hard. Nothing can be changed, but God can change anything. And so she replies, emphasizing the unlikeliness of there being any successful outcome. She says, you know, I'm sure, because everybody knows that to go into the king, contrary to the law, if it doesn't please him to hold out the scepter, you'll come out feet first. Now, it is possible that Mordecai didn't know that as queen, she hadn't been called into his presence for 30 days. Maybe that was a setback that he was not anticipating. But these words were told to Mordecai. And doubtless Mordecai prayed about them, we're not told. But then his answer is decisive. And it's a strange answer in a way that I'm going to tell you in a minute. Not strange at all, straightforwardly, but I'm going to tell you why it's strange in a minute. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now that was good advice. Once the murders got going, once blood had been shed and the people were full of it, and it was discovered that the queen was Jewish, that wouldn't worry them, they'd still kill her. So the advice was good and timely, that it would be silly of her to think, well, I'm the queen, nobody's going to touch me, never mind. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I said it was a strange contradiction. You see, these words of Mordecai are a tremendous prophecy that there would be enlargement and deliverance to the Jews. But at the same time, he says, who knows? Who knoweth? Not I. Well, you would have thought a prophet or a man who can make a prophetical announcement like that might not want to think like that. And the reason I read the story about David and the death of his son was, you see, this was part and parcel of his thinking. Prayed urgently, but he didn't know what the outcome would be. He was happy to leave the outcome with God, and whatever the outcome was, he was prepared for it. But he had this trust in God, that God knew everything right. Who knoweth? Well, now the Lord had chosen to take the child. But he didn't know for certain, and it didn't stop him drawing near to the Lord in prayer. And Mordecai here says, maybe, but I don't know for certain, but maybe all that's gone on till now, so that you are queen, is precisely for this purpose, that you will be used for the releasing of the Jews, the deliverance of them. All that's happened to you is for this moment. This is your purpose in life. Now, we all need a purpose. The Lord has a purpose for each one of us. And we're not on this sort of international, national scale. But the purpose in fulfilling whatever the network of the Lord is for accomplishing his purposes is just as exciting and just as dangerous for any one of us. But we need a sense of purpose. We need to know where we're going. We need to know why we're going. We need to know whom we believe. We need to know why we believe. And we need to make it public. Now, if altogether thy peace at this time, there will come enlargement and deliverance. He, Mordecai, is convinced. He must have had a revelation from the Lord. But he knew in his heart that the Jews would come through this, that the Lord would protect his people. And not only would they be delivered, but they would prosper, they would be enlarged. If thou holdest thy peace, then enlargement and deliverance shall come to the Jews some other way, from another place, by which he might have meant another capital city and another kingdom. But some other way the Lord would choose to deliver and save the Jews. He had this conviction that the Lord's people must get the victory. And do we have that conviction that the Lord's people must have the victory? When someone like David Nolan dies, he is in the glory. His soul is there with the Lord within a matter of seconds, bad way of describing it, less than that, instantly. And in that very moment that the breath leaves his body, his thoughts leave his body. His body ceases to function, but his soul is with the Lord. We believe, or we need to come to that belief, that the Lord will give the victory to his saints and to the church as a corporate identity. Well, it may come from another's place, he says, but maybe it comes from you. Maybe this is why you're there. This is maybe why you have been made queen. She'd been queen probably 4 years now, but this is maybe why you have come to this position. Had the king gone off her? She hadn't been welcomed into her presence for 30 days. The situation looked unpromising. But maybe this was the reason she'd been made queen, that she might do this one thing. Now, after this verse, Esther's actions, reactions, thoughts become of the highest caliber. They must have been given by the Holy Spirit. But she was a woman rejuvenated because she now had a purpose. if there was a possibility that she'd come to the throne for such a period, for such a time as this, and she'd been horrified, I'm sure. Can you imagine? A woman caused to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, and take the spoil of them from a prey. Would her heart not have been grieved when she heard? Would her heart not have melted? And the very suggestion that she was the one person in the position to save would have been marvellous to us all. Because this was the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could save. No one else could make an atonement for sin. If he hadn't, they couldn't have been it. But of course he did, as well as being competent to do it. Art thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Surely you and I believe, but we need to keep it ever before, that we are here now in the 21st century. I believe they say in Parliament of Mr. Rees-Mogg that he is the minister for the 18th century. I think that's their little joke about him. But we are here for the 21st century. We're in England because the Lord has placed us in England. We're in the churches we're in, and we have the gifts that we have because we are the people for such a time as this in our land. The same thing is not required of us. Oh, how often I've wished in days gone by that I might preach to a full church like the Victorians did. But that was nonsense. And 21st century, good part 20th, but 21st century. And we are all here now because there is something to be done in the Lord's service, in the Lord's kingdom. There is an enemy at large. There is a threat. How many people are elect? We have no idea among the masses of people who don't know the gospel today. But we're here. We have a purpose. We're here for such a time as this. And it gives power. It gives a sense of worth. It gives a sense of meaning to life. To know that you are there. You are here for such a time as you live in. In such a place as you are. Now, Esther thought about it, probably prayed about it. I'm sure she would have done, in view of what she's going to say about fasting. But she comes up with this response to Mordecai. Up till now, if you like, Mordecai has made the running. But now it's Queen Esther. And Queen Esther commands, because she has the authority to do so. Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Get all the Jews together. Bind them together as one. Teach them to fast. I presume that the date was agreed. And get them together, get them praying, get them fasting, get them unanimous, get them to see the urgency of the situation. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, which triggered in my mind, did she have Jewish maidens? Were these maidens that had been chosen from the folks whom Mordecai knew, or were these courtiers of the queen who were courtiers of the king and became courtiers of the queen whom he appointed, and they would just do anything for her? Well, I just had that wonder in my mind that the maiden should fast also with her. Not just something that she would do, but her whole household would do it. 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. When you have prayed, the prayer isn't mentioned, but when you have prayed and fasted, then I will act. We have done all we can. will have made it known to the Lord the desperate need of millions of people, his people, our people. And then I will go in. She had that resolve. Resolve of the Spirit. She begins to act with great skill and determination, as we shall see in chapter 5. But this initiative of prayer, this initiative of fasting, and her willingness then to go into the king was of the highest quality of discipleship. And then, if I perish, I perished. I always thought of those four lepers that we read the story. If we do one thing, we're going to die. We say, here, we're going to die. Maybe we won't die if we go to the Syrians, but we'll be no worse off if we do die. Now, it wasn't quite the same, but for fun, because in a sense it doesn't matter, I want you to notice that the outcome in both cases was excellent. The lepers discovered that the army had fled and were able to tell the town. We know at the end of the story that she didn't perish, but she was taking an enormous risk, and she did save her people. If I perish, I perish. What value do you place upon your life? In the service of the Lord, we should look after ourselves for the Lord's sake. But when it comes to the pinch, what will you do? What would you do? Would you serve him? Would you say, this is a sort of way of saying, I hate the expression, between a rock and a hard place. Can't we think of something better than a hard place? But when you're squeezed down, when your head's up, when you've hardly any course of action, and the only one is an action you don't want to take, you have to come up with something like, if I perish, I perish. I leave it with the Lord. Whatever the Lord seems right, his work is more important than my individual life. If I perish, I perish. And this interesting verse to finish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now the boots on the other foot, as you see. She, with her queenly authority, had commanded. And he was quite happy with that. He now takes the lesser place for the time being. Sometimes one gives a lead and that one encourages the other. And then the other gives the first one encouragement. It may be sometimes when we've encouraged one another, we've sort of exhausted our mental energies, but we've encouraged somebody else. And they encouraged our depleted resources. Well, it wasn't quite like that, but it gave me a chance to say it. But here it is that Esther commands Mordecai as the queen. And they both fulfill what they said they would fulfill. Both groups fast and pray for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, we'll leave the story there, but always remember the overview that when the Lord has a threat in sees that there is a threat to his people, which is always known would happen by Satan, but when he sees there's a threat, he musters his forces beforehand. The Lord works everything together for good to those who love him. The Lord Jesus is head over all things to his church. The Father turns the wrath of man to please him. And we're in such a global situation today, and we would do well to remember these things. Amen.